Yes, Pastor Tony, my question will help all the believers that will listen to it. Since we have come to the revelation of the doctrine of Christ for the new birth concerning the Father and Son, but what happened to the people in our own group that did not know about the doctrine of Christ for the new birth, and they have passed away? What happened to them? Where they are going?
That's a very good question for the usher. First, let us start. We must understand that Brother Branham's ministry spans three different anointings. He was anointed as a starlight messenger, as a moonlight messenger, and a sunlight messenger. As a starlight messenger, he carried two different anointings with two different purposes. The first one was Revelation 3:14. Under that commission, he's asked to do the work of an evangelist. And in that capacity, he was able to travel to the different states of the United States and different countries. But I want you to notice that his evangelism was called end-time evangelism. Because of the two signs that he was given, he was able to point the people not 2,000 years ago to Calvary, but a present-day resurrected Jesus Christ amongst us. No other ministry from the time of Paul to this day was able to reproduce Jesus Christ amongst the people in the same signs, in the same wonders, and to reproduce his ministry as the prophet would title, lifting him out of history. So this is end-time evangelism that anoints the people's faith to look unto the ministry of Jesus Christ resurrected in human flesh amongst us. Second, as a second part of the starlight message ministry, when the people will not repent, given the commission of 2 Timothy chapter 4, for the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ear. Then his ministry is to call them out. Now, how do you call a people out? Well, if you call them out, you have to have a reason to call them out. And second, you have to have a place to take them to. And therefore, now he enters into a second part of the starlight anointing, which is Revelation 10:7. And as Revelation 10:7, his commission is to open the seals. And in so opening of the first six seals, he was able to identify the Antichrist and the works of the devil operating in the religious realm of church and in the sphere of organization or denomination. And knowing that when the people see the system of Antichrist, now he's able to add to his commission Revelation 18:4, and says, come out of her, my people. So the first six seals exposes the Antichrist in denomination and call us out. Now, I want to just add at this point, this is not the bride's message. This is a preparation to call the bride to gather under a message. So starlight messenger is not the bride's message. Now, after the first six seal exposes the Antichrist in the realms of denomination and religion, he calls them out. Now, calling us out to what? Calling us to Malachi 4. Who now can take our hearts back to the apostolic faith of what Paul once taught. This is the moonlight ministry. Moonlight is the ministry to restore the faith of the apostolic fathers back to what it was in the early church. This is the first part of Malachi 4, is to restore the heart. Now there is a second part of Malachi 4, but it does not fall in restoring the faith back to the apostolic fathers. It falls under the restoring of our faith back to sonship, to what Adam lost in the garden. Now this is the bride's message. This is the seventh seal, the seventh thunder, seven thunders under the seventh seal. We call it the shout, and we call it the end time message. So let me be clear. The starlight message of evangelism is not the bride message. The opening of the first six seal is not the bride message. It's a preparation to call the bride out. And the message under Malachi 4 to restore the heart back to the apostolic fathers is not the bride's message. The bride message is under the seventh seal. It is listed in the message, Feast of the Trumpet, page 39. The bride is caught up in the mystery of the seventh seal. So to answer your question, it is determined that some people, according to their age, if they are in their 70s and 80s, meant most likely they heard the message of starlight, came out from denomination, and yet they were sealed as the bride under Pentecost. The reason for that is because your womb can only take one seed for one age. So if those believers were once Pentecostal or denominational, and they were serving the Lord in that capacity, and then came and heard Brother Branham's message, they cannot receive a birth in another age. So they would have been born again under Pentecost, but followed the prophet and his ministry. But they would not have been able to understand the doctrine of Christ. They would not have been able to understand the greater truths of the Son of Man. Then there is another class that is born on the cusp. They are born between the Pentecostal age and the bride age. These people who are in that cusp, that area, you will notice that they were raised up, and they might not have been in any denomination. They just came in at the time of Brother Branham's ministry, and they were raised up to actually live in the time of the prophet, to testify of what they heard and what they have seen. Some of these men were raised up to actually propagate that there was a true prophet. I saw with my own eyes these things done. I heard with my own ears that he said these things. I know from my own experience he lived this way. And they were raised up to testify. These are them that were given grace to be close in the inner circles of the prophet and his ministry. So let us give you an example. There is Brother Carl Williams. There's Brother Dima Shakarian. There is Brother Argenbright. There is the brother from Canada that opened with the prophet's ministry. He did the services. I can't miss my name right now. He's from Baxter. Ern Baxter was his name. Then you had these men, but they were already born again in Pentecost, and they were already ministers. So somebody will ask, well, why didn't they come and follow the message of the prophet? They opened the doors for him. They did this. They were already sealed in another age. Now this is also shown in the type of the angel trying to teach the prophet how to fish for the rainbow trout, which is the bride. If you notice in the first pull, the prophet was told to throw the bait out and to just give it a little pull. That was the first pull. And then he was to let it, the law, rest, and then he was to give it a second pull. The prophet now, not realizing that the big crowds that he was attracting with these men, these businessmen and these Christian businessmen and these ministers, he saw these big crowds, and what he did, he made a jerk at the second pull, and when he pulled the second pull, he caught a little fish. Now that little fish was a little fish in the eyes of God. But for the prophet, all these great names were following him. But God was not after the great names that were sealed under Pentecost. He was after the rainbow trout. So he was told to throw that back because they were not to be caught. They were already caught. They were just a little fish. God was now after rainbow trout, which is the bride. And the only thing that can catch the bride is the third pull, not the second pull. So the first and second pull attracted the attention of the born-again Pentecostals and denominational believers, but they were already sealed, so they could not be caught under the third pull. So yes, there are some people that followed Brother Branham that were sealed in the Pentecost. But I will add, you did not have to be under Brother Branham to be the bride of Pentecost. You never even had to follow him, because the Holy Ghost was being given through A.A. Allen, through Jaco, through Oral Roberts. These people were being born again because these all were carrying the Pentecostal message of the restoration of the gifts and the blessing. That's why the scripture that says he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh, that scripture has two meanings. One, in the Old Testament, it was only poured out on prophets and kings and priests, on certain people. But in the New Testament, it is poured out upon all mankind. But it has a different meaning also, meaning also that in the last days, which is the Pentecostal Laodicean age, he poured out upon Baptist, Methodist, all denominations could be born again. So yes, there can be people who followed the message for a long time, and because of their age and their experience, they will come up as Pentecostal bride. There are some of them that will be born on a cusp, and they were raised up. So they have, don't call themselves Pentecostal, actually. They call themselves message believers, but they never went into the fullness of the word. They really were just raised up to testify. They will also come up as Pentecostal bride. And then there are them that are actually quickened to the doctrine of Christ and to the life that will eventually mature into adoption. That answer your question?
Pastor Tony, this one is very delicate question. Can we have people following the doctrine of Christ in our group, but that are not born again?
Absolutely, absolutely. This is one of the dilemmas of pastors, that you can have people that you have taught and they actually know the concept of Father and Son and the concept of the Godhead. And you have people who do understand it, but and they are quickened and born again. So now this is how I tell. A man, Christ is revealed in his own words, and all men are revealed in their own words, because out of the mouth the heart speaks. The heart is where understanding is. It's the issues of life. Therefore, a man speaking is actually a man's confession. If you believe in your heart, you will confess with your mouth. Now, the way that one tells is the way the prophet talked about conception. The prophet said, when you have conception, it's not the cell of a man, then the cell of a dog, and then the cell of a cat. He said, no, it's the cell of a man upon the cell of a man upon the cell of a man, and it develops into, it takes shape, it takes form, and then it comes closer to the image. So therefore, if a man say he understands the concept of the doctrine of Christ, but he's failing to understand appearing and coming, failing to understand indwelling, failing to understand marriage and divorce, he can't, it's not growing, it's not cell upon cell, it's not doctrine upon doctrine, it's not line upon line, then actually that man just has a mechanical, human understanding by knowing the quote humanly, recognizing the quotes, and being able to rehearse the quotes and statements, but actually there is no life behind it. And it is in every movement, whether it be Luther's movement, you'll have people who say they actually believe justification by faith, and that it is by faith and it is by grace, but yet you find some of them who said they believe Luther just took it as an opportunity to break up statues, to, you know, burn down churches, to rebel against, be violent against the Catholic priests or something. But actually, justification by faith is a very peaceful, it brings peace, it brings joy, and it gives God the credit because it's not by works we are saved. Therefore, it's all by God. It allows you to see the sinner as somebody who is deprived of grace. And here you are, a beneficial. So it's the same thing with the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ is not something we boast about. It's not something we brag about. It's not some human achievement. It's not some human understanding. It's not something that man can take credit for. It is a revelation. It's a capstone. It's the greatest revelation in the Bible. And if we ever get a glimpse of it, it's only by grace. If we can ever understand it or be able to answer the questions and fit the quotes in where there is no contradictions of statements or scripture, it is grace. Therefore, you can tell them that are quickened or not quickened by the growth that they have in cell upon cell, upon doctrine upon doctrine, upon concept upon concept. And yes, to answer your question, you can humanly have a human understanding of the doctrine of Christ and not be born again.
I can continue. Now that question is connecting, this question is connecting with what we talked previously. Can somebody have the doctrine of Christ and not having the doctrine of godliness, or having the doctrine of godliness and not having the doctrine of Christ? And also, I would like that you elaborate on doctrine of Christ, the purpose of doctrine of Christ, which is for new birth, and the doctrine of godliness.
Okay, very good questions, very, very good questions. Especially you, these questions are actually on most pastors' heart. Now, every message in every age that comes, we do not relate it to doctrine, we just say message. But actually the prophet of God is telling you that if a man does not have a doctrine, he does not have a ministry. So the question about it, what was Luther's ministry built on? It was it built on some holiness? Was it built on some reform in human behavior? No, it was not. His ministry was built on the doctrine of Christ, which was the doctrine of justification by faith and faith alone. Therefore, that doctrine is the doctrine that brings life, because the doctrine is the teaching. And Luther is not representing himself, he's representing Jesus Christ while he is away. And this scripture is the concept of representation and imputation spoken of in John 13:20. He that received whom I sent received me, and he that received me received him that sent me. Therefore, Luther represents the tree of life, because Jesus is the tree of life. So therefore, in Luther age, the tree of life appeared, and it was the ministry of Jesus Christ, and the doctrine that was being taught was the doctrine of Christ, because Luther represents Christ. So the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine of that doctrine that comes from the tree of life. Now, let's break that down. Now, the tree of life, which represents Christ, is to bring forth fruit. The fruit of the tree of life is the teaching for the season. Therefore, the fruit of the tree of life in Luther day was the teaching of justification or the doctrine. And the scripture said in Genesis, now unless man reach his hand forth and take of the fruit of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So we know that Luther's teaching was the fruit of the tree of life, of eternal life. Now, can a man, can God impute life to a son and be delinquent not to teach him wisdom, knowledge, or how to conduct himself and manners? No, because you can give birth to a child. You can give it its blood, its nature, its makeup, it can be born. If you leave the child with the nature it has and you never teach him anything, he will not come to any knowledge, because knowledge is not imputed to you. Knowledge must be taught to you. Character cannot be given to you. Character has to be developed in you. So therefore, if God's message in every age does not incorporate teaching, conduct, and behavior, then God becomes delinquent, and he will raise delinquent children. But his purpose is to bring up children to conform into the image of his son. His son's character and image was based on the things he learned and suffered, because the Bible said, learn he obedience by the things he suffered. Obedience there just don't mean doing right and wrong. Obedience there mean coming under the hearing of the Father. He learned to hear. He learned to become sensitive to the Father's will and the Father's, guiding and leading. And so, therefore, in every age, the message that comes brings the doctrine of Christ, which carries life, and the doctrine of godliness, which the prophet will label conduct and order. The conduct and order comes by the doctrine. And yes, it is important that you have. Now, the second part of your question states, can you have someone who lives according to the conduct and order brought by the doctrine of the day and not have the doctrine of Christ? Absolutely. This is what we call legalism. Legalism is when one is free from the life of Christ, but yet conforms to the behavior of Christ. So this is called trained behavior. You can train yourself. You can train your morals. You can train your temperance. You can train your patience. You can train yourself and bring up a child or anyone with the knowledge of how God wants you to behave, and yet not have an experience of a birth. And this is what we call impersonation of Christianity. Impersonation of the message is when you have a people who is not born again, but is able to live the way the message says that we shall live. And actually, that's the sign of a Pharisee. A Pharisee means an actor, one who is acting out a part, but actually he is not ordained for that part. He doesn't have the life for it. It's like a man who is not a judge, but he dresses as a judge, and they all respect him as a judge because he has the robe of a judge, but actually he himself is not trained or called to be a judge. And the next part of your question is, can a man be born again and not have the doctrine of godliness? It is impossible for God to give birth to a son and leave him to his own devices. For a short time, he might be able to get by, but with the troubles, trials, and tribulations that comes about because of his sowing wrong decisions, making wrong decisions, and being rebellious to what he knows to be right, he will reap a bucket full of his suffering, but he is still a son. And he will, no matter how much of permissive will he enters, he will come back to the will of God because he is born again.
Now, this question arises. This question will come that I know many have listened to the teaching of the doctrine of Christ, that is Godhead, but they have leave the church. They have leave the church. They are no more. What happened to these people? Are they born again? They know the doctrine, they can explain to you. They understand it. They told you that they never knew that before, but they left the church.
Once again, answers cannot be given that is not written in Scripture. Scripture is very clear. Most people confuse the parables of the sower because they believe it's the same parable. But actually, there are two different parables that Jesus spoke of that answers the questions of people's attitude towards the seed word. The first one I will address, where the prophet takes and explains it clearly in the God of this evil age. Now, a sower goes forth to sow a seed. He sows a good seed, and that seed is the children of the kingdom. Then he says, after a while, a sower dressed in black comes by in his vision and sows another seed. Those seeds are the children of the devil. It is clear, Jesus interpreted, the children of God and the children of the devil. So this is two different sowers with two different seeds. But it's the same ground. It's the same church. It's the same season that they are sowing in. This parable clearly tells that there are two classes of people, and also tells there are two different sowers. Now there is another parable, and this parable speaks of only one sower, and he is only sowing good seed. But some seed fall along the wayside. Some seed falls around stony ground. Some seed falls among the thorns. But if you listen to the parable, these grounds did not reject the seed. They just were not predestinated or fertile, predestinated to be fertile to embrace the seed and for the seed to take root. Now, is it the fault of the soil? Because they are not, their attitude towards it is not wrong. It's just they don't have the inability given by God for them to be able to make use of the seed. So one falls along the wayside and the devil comes and just plucks it up. There's one who falls among the thorns and the things of life just comes and chokes it out. There's one that falls along, I guess it was the stony ground, I can't remember it. But the prophet is telling you how in it they rejoice for a season. The Bible said they rejoice for a season. Oh, I love that doctrine. Oh, that's such a great doctrine. Oh, brother, I never heard anything. It's absolutely the truth. But the Bible says the cares and the persecution comes along. And when the persecution comes along, they fall away. They don't want to fall away. It's just that they are not ordained. And the ones that fall on the good ground, notice, it brings forth 100-folds. Therefore, as pastors, we want everyone, to understand it. We do our best to break it down. We do our best to show how important this is to shape the rest of the message. But you are just sowing the seed. You don't know the kind of ground it's falling on. Normally we blame the people who leave, but many leave without any bad attitudes. Many leave with testimonies that that's the true church, or many leave but that the doctrines are just, it's a good teaching. Many leave because of persecution. Many leave because of the things of the world have choked them out and start talking about, oh, my job and my debts I have to pay, and some, you know, because my wife, she doesn't really like to come. You see, they are all listed in the Bible. Every excuse they could make is listed in the Bible that a message church believer could make, or so-called message church believer. But actually, the man who finds this, who knows the value of it, will go and place everything he owns in second place. His wife, his children, his job, because he has found a pearl of great price. He will sell out his own life so that this life can be his life.